If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 12 to get started, and I'm going to read just a couple of verses there. And I want to talk to you about something tonight that is a very familiar subject and probably one that it'd be almost impossible to reveal anything really new about, and that's not our intention. But some things that it's always good to have brought to our remembrance. And I want to talk to you about the cross, and more specifically, what our apostle, the Apostle Paul, has to say about the cross. There's 10 specific statements that Paul makes about the cross. And I find that extremely interesting because in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's quite a bit said about the cross, and a lot of it has to do with people bearing their cross. But you get over to Romans through Philemon, as I said, there's 10 specific statements Paul makes about the cross. In the book of Hebrews, there's one time the cross is mentioned, and we're going to read that here. But when you read 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 3 John, Jude, Revelation, James, all the Hebrew epistles, not one time is the cross ever mentioned. And I find that fairly significant. Particularly in relation to the things that Paul says about the cross. And it's not that the cross didn't have any bearing on their salvation. Obviously it did. Nobody was ever saved apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. But what I see is that up until the Apostle Paul, there was not really an understanding of all that was accomplished through Christ's death on the cross. When Peter talked about the cross, he talked about it in relation to basically you committed murder. You've taken and put this man on the cross and so forth. So let's start in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, verse 2 really is a wonderful verse in describing what took place at the cross and how the Lord Jesus Christ approached the cross. You see, I think sometimes people get the idea that because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and because he knew that he was going to be raised from the dead and so forth, that the cross was perhaps not as terrible to them as it really was. I remember years ago, down at Pine View Bible Camp, Brother E. Seymour one night was preaching on the cross. And he probably brought one of the most graphic messages I've ever heard on the cross, and all about the sufferings and the literal torture and the separation from God that took place there at the cross. And afterwards, I never will forget this, a lady came up to him and she was very upset. She said, "I just don't think you ought to make it that graphic." She said, that was just a bloody description you gave. Well, listen folks, I don't think you can make it too graphic. I don't think you can ever really go into the depths of all that took place at the cross. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ himself, he endured the cross, but he despised the shame. And he despised the shame because the cross, when you think about it, if you look in the Bible, you don't find any really instances of the cross being used as a means of execution in the Old Testament, other than the fact that there were times when people were stoned or put to death, they were hanged on a tree. And they were that was done as an example to the other people. But apparently, the crucifixion as Christ suffered was a Roman-type means of execution. And what we find in the Scriptures is that it was a means of execution, obviously, for criminals. Like in our country, when we had the death penalty, it was very prominent. There were different means of execution. Years ago, it was hanging. Then there was the electric chair. Then there was a gas chamber. And all that was declared to be too inhumane. And then they came along with lethal injection. But the Lord Jesus Christ suffered a death that was reserved for criminals, for murderers, for robbers, for rapists, for people that committed the most heinous crimes. The cross was for those kind of people. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfect, without sin, without spot, without blemish, even when he stood before Pilate, he said, I find no fault in him. That man, the man Christ Jesus, went to Calvary. He endured the cross, but he despised the shame. As a matter of fact, when you think about it, before Christ went to the cross, he was in the garden and he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I believe that cup there would have to do with the cup of God's wrath that was poured out on Jesus Christ. But he looked in there and he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. In other words, Christ was literally praying to the Father, if there's any other way to bring about the redemption of mankind, then let's do that. And he ended the prayer with, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You see, folks, the fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross has a tremendous, tremendous significance in relation to salvation today. And that's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want us to look at that these things that are these statements that our apostle, the apostle Paul, make specifically about the cross. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And Philippians chapter 2 shows us that the cross was a place where Jesus Christ humbled himself. It's a place of humility as far as Christ was concerned. He said in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. It's interesting that when we think about the death of Christ, John said back there in John, behold the Lamb of God, back here in the kingdom program, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Mm-hmm. Our apostle, the apostle Paul, never mentions Christ as a lamb. He said the man Christ Jesus gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus Christ God entered into a body of human flesh. And that flesh was like unto our flesh. It felt pain. It suffered. It hurt. It bled. It experienced all the things that our flesh can experience. And he says, being found in fashion as a man, verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, it's not just the death. It was a specific kind of death. It was the death of the cross. It was the death where Christ became identified with all of mankind from the very lowest to the very highest. From the very most sinful individuals you could think about, that's basically what Christ became on that cross. It was a place of humility. Think about that. The one that prayed there in the garden, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he said, restore unto me the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. It just boggles my mind when I think about the Lord Jesus Christ walking around in the body of flesh, having in some instances relinquished his it wasn't that he didn't have the power, but he willingly agreed not to exercise some of that power. And he's in a body of flesh. And I believe the faith of Christ has to do with the fact that he believes that if he dies on that cross, that God's going to raise him up. And he says in verse 9 there, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, there's going to come a day where the people acknowledge Him now or not, there's going to come a day when everybody is going to acknowledge Him as Lord. They're going to acknowledge that He died on that cross. Paul said, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel. And there's going to come a day when that's going to take place. Now, look, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, there in Philippians, we see, well, two things. Hebrews, we see it, so the cross was a place of shame. Paul said it's a place of humility. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And then we see what was accomplished there at the cross in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Paul is writing to a bunch of people here, obviously, who in time past, he says, that at that time past, you were without Christ. And the reason they were without Christ is because they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. It's because they were strangers from the covenants of promise. God had made some covenants. He had made some promises in that Old Testament. He promised Abraham, he said, Abraham, I'll bless you and I'll bless those that bless you. Well, Paul's writing to a bunch of Ephesians here that never intended to bless anybody, especially Abraham or his seed. But Paul says to you, Ephesians, to you people who are strangers from the covenants of promise, he said, now in Christ Jesus, verse 13, you who were sometime far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even law. We're using our new equipment to produce some new TV programs. We've been on TV in Chattanooga for 11 years now. And we've had a really good response from that. But when people show up at church now, they want to know where that guy is on TV. They're looking for that young fella, you know. And I said, that's me. And they said, well, your glasses have gotten smaller and you've gotten bigger. And, anyway, we're looking forward to some opportunities in the world of video, and there are a lot of opportunities out there. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 12 to get started, and I'm going to read just a couple of things. In due time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, he didn't wait till we got good enough. He didn't wait. He didn't put any restrictions on it. He didn't say, I'll die for you if you'll promise to serve me. No, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we deserved an eternity in hell, Christ went to that cross and paid for our sins. And he did that because of his love, as is stated there in verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were, notice, enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So there was a separation between God and man. There was enmity between God and man. And the Lord Jesus Christ, God, well, look at 2 Corinthians 5, read the verse. 2 Corinthians 5, God made him to be sin for us. I've always said that 2 Corinthians 5:21 describes the greatest exchange that ever took place on the behalf of mankind. Because what we see is that you've got a bunch of people over here that are lost. God takes our sin and places it upon his Son. And he literally became our sin. That's why the Bible says on that cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsook him because of his sin, because he became sin. And one of the things I think that people find offensive about the preaching of the cross, we'll talk about this a little bit later on, is people have a hard time understanding that Christ would die for the sins of all men. Now, people don't have too hard a time believing Christ would die for them. I mean, after all, you know, God loves us and He needs us in His body. But I can't tell you how many times a man came to our church not long ago, as a matter of fact, and I made the statement one Sunday morning. I said, if a man as evil as Adolf Hitler would have trusted Christ as his Savior, God has saved him by His grace. That man got so mad at that. He came at me afterwards. He said, I just don't see how you could say that. I said, well, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 says, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. I said, you suppose that Hitler was part of that world that He reconciled? I just can't see that. Well, you know, I have another reference. Brother Moore, years ago, back in the early 70s, he was preaching at our church there in Chattanooga. And he was talking about the sinfulness of mankind, and he made this statement. He said, who is it that you know that you're better than? Who is it you know that you're better than? And a woman came up to me afterwards. She said, oh, I know a lot of people I'm better than. And I said, oh, really? That woman got saved about 2 weeks later. You know, if you believe that you're better than somebody else, you probably have never understood all that God did through the cross for you. Because, you see, it has nothing to do with your goodness. It has to do with the fact that we were enemies and God reconciled us to Himself. And when He said He made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that is, Christ knew no sin. He made Him to be sin. He literally became everything bad that mankind was. And God Almighty, because of that, turned His back on Him, and Jesus cried out, my God, my Lord. And there was darkness upon the face of the earth. But the Bible says that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, He got our sin, we got His righteousness. I'd say that's a pretty good deal on my part. He got our sin, we got His righteousness. And so today, the issue as to whether a person is going to heaven or not is not how they live, not how they act, but whether or not they have imputed righteousness placed to their account. When you see me, you might see me out doing some things that I shouldn't do. And by the way, the idea that the fact that we've been made righteous in no way does what many times people accuse us as grace believers of doing, and that is saying, well, you folks just believe you got a license to sin. I heard that for years. And so about 8 or 9 years ago, I printed up a license to sin. And I put Romans chapter 6 on there in several verses. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And I gave everybody in our congregation one. I said, here's your license to sin. And on there it had all these verses about how we ought to live because of who we are in Christ. You see, the idea that grace would teach people to sin is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. What grace will teach people to do is who we are in Christ and the fact that we ought to react and act upon who we are in Christ, not who we are in the flesh. And it frees us up from that law and the burden and the weight of that law system trying to perform in order to get God's blessing, because we've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings. And we're serving Him on the basis of who we are in Christ because of who we are, not to get something from God. It's a completely different picture. But we are righteous. God sees us in His Son, Jesus Christ, as without sin, righteous, redeemed, and He could never allow us to go to hell, because if He did, He would be unjust for a righteous individual to end up in judgment. But that's all in Christ. And it took place because He reconciled both unto God by the cross. So it was a place of reconciliation. That reconciliation Look in Colossians chapter 1. That reconciliation brought about peace, whereas there was enmity.
What was that reconciled?
Colossians 1. Colossians 1, and in verse, we'll read there in verse 19. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in Him, Christ, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. You see, the sin issue has been taken care of. If a person goes to hell today, they're not going to hell because of their sin. They go to hell because of unbelief. The sin issue was settled 2,000 years ago when Christ died for our sins. He paid for every one of them. And I know there are people that disagree with that. I've heard numerous preachers say that you don't get forgiveness until you trust Christ as your Savior. Well, I personally believe that when He reconciled the world unto Himself, the sin issue was taken care of 2,000 years ago at Calvary. As a matter of fact, I was sharing this with the congregation yesterday. Years ago, I had a lady come to me, and she was wrestling with her salvation. She kept going back and forth about whether she was saved or not. And I told her, I said, "You're making this way too complicated." I said, "I want to ask you a question." I said, "Do you believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Have you ever trusted that for your salvation?" She said, "Yeah, but." I said, "What? Wait a minute." I said, "No buts, no ifs." I said, "You either have or you haven't. You've either accepted the free gift or you haven't." She said, "But I have all these problems." I said, "No, that's not the issue." And so we were sitting there in the living room. She's sitting over here, and I sit behind a coffee table, and I picked up some objects on the coffee table, and I said, "Let this right here represent the cross. And let this represent the day that you were born over here." I said, "How many of your sins had you committed when Christ died back there at the cross?" She said, "Well, none." I said, "Well, then let me ask you something. The Bible says He's forgiven you all trespasses, and He died for your sins, and God was in Him reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing your trespasses." I said, "How is it that what you do today, yesterday, or tomorrow, for that matter, could affect what He did 2,000 years ago?" She said, "Well, I don't guess it could." I said, "Not only do you not guess it could, it couldn't." I said, "He either paid for all of them or He didn't." And she said, "Okay." She walked out of there. As far as I know, it was settled. You see, but people just get these... You know where those kind of ideas come? They come from religion. They come from false teaching that says that if you don't do this, this, and this, then God is not going to say... And if you go... You know, I had an argument with my dad one time. Bless his heart, about 2 years before he died, we were talking over at his house one time. He was a deacon in the Southern Baptist Church, and I grew up in that same church, and we were talking about tithing. And I said, "Well, I don't believe that you're under the law of tithe." I said, "I don't think there's anything wrong with it, but I don't believe you're under the law." And he said, "Oh, I'll tell you something." He said, "Anybody that is truly saved is going to tithe." And I said, "You know how I know that's not true?" He said, "How?" I said, "Because I don't." He said, "Well, then you may not be saved." You see, what I was always taught was that you're saved by grace, but if you're not doing certain things, then you may not be saved. Well, all that says, folks, is those things have to do with your salvation. You can't have it both ways. Either the things that you do in your flesh have something to do with your salvation, or they don't. Now, service and living for the Lord are two separate things. There's nothing wrong with people giving a tenth of their money. As a matter of fact, if you want to really be under the law, you need to give about 30%. Because they had two tithes, and I think it was every 7 years or every 3 years, they had another one. 3 years, they had a tithe for the poor. So there was 30% there some years that they had to give. But the fact is that we're not under the law, we're not under the do's and don'ts of religion. Because of the cross, We've been reconciled to God, and God's made peace with us. He's not angry with us anymore. He's not trying to get back at us. I mean, I remember as a young man hearing people talk about coming to church and not giving their tithe. Matter of fact, I read Mary an email tonight while we were having supper. The lady said, "I've been listening to your radio program." And she said, "I've been under the law for so long, I'm having a real difficult time." But she said, "I'm beginning to see some things through rightly dividing the word." And she started asking me some questions about tithing, about the law and the Ten Commandments and that kind of thing. Well, you know, I remember as a young man hearing people get up and give testimony that they went to church one Sunday. And I'm not making this stuff up. I mean, I went to church, you know, I went to church Sunday and I didn't give my tithe. And the next week the car broke down and it was exactly how much I would have tithed. And the mechanic got it. And I always wondered how that benefited God for the mechanic to get the money. I mean, you know, it's like God's manipulating everything around over here to get you. No, folks, that's we have liberty. We're not under the law. God's not going to bring bad things upon you because you don't walk in and goose step to what everybody says. You're under grace. Now, Paul said that the grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we ought to abstain from certain things. We ought to live a life that would be pleasing to the Lord. We ought to walk worthy of the vocation where we've been called. We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. But what the religious world has done, they've confused the service with salvation. They've confused the Christian life with how you get to be a Christian. And all that stuff just adds to confusion and causes people to doubt their salvation, wonder about their salvation, when it's really so. You know, there's even grace preachers that make salvation way too complicated. It ain't that hard, folks. It's believing the message and trusting in Jesus Christ. That's it. You know, and I've heard some people say, "Well, if you didn't do this, well, not everybody got saved under a set of circumstances. That if you trusted Christ, if you believe the gospel and trusted Christ as your Savior, you're saved." Mm-hmm. And that's just all there is to it. And it's because of the cross. Now, it's a place of reconciliation. It's a place of peace. And it's a place of judicial justification. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Well, we're right here in Colossians 2. And notice there in verse 10. In Colossians 2, verse 10. The Bible says, "And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead." You see, Paul was confronted with the Judaizers. He was confronted with people that were constantly telling his converts, the converts of grace, that there were things they needed to do. And so Paul says, "Listen, you're complete in Christ. You don't need to be, there doesn't need to be a physical circumcision. You've been circumcised, circumcision made without hands. You don't need a physical baptism, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body." And he says, "As a matter of fact, you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, and He's forgiven you all trespasses." But notice what he says in verse 14. He said, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." Now, that's a wonderful verse. I want you to go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Now, look down in verse 18. "There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You know what the law does? The law pronounces men guilty. As soon as a man says, well, I think I'm good enough, the law says, you need to just shut your mouth. It says that every mouth might be stopped. You see, it excludes all boasting. The law was given that every mouth might be stopped. Notice what he says in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, I want you to consider what Paul said there in Colossians chapter 2. He said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That verse comes right after verse 13, when he says he's forgiven you all trespasses. You see, I believe that what happened there at the cross, God not only reconciled us, made peace with us, forgave us all trespasses, but he nailed to the cross that very document that could be used to declare us as sinners. What does the law say? It says, you're a sinner. Can the law say that about you spiritually? No, the law cannot declare you a sinner because you've been made righteous. So not only did he declare us righteous, he took the very document out of the way that could ever be used to declare us as sinners and nailed it to his cross. And we're not under that, those ordinances and the law and so forth. So today, we are judicially justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, by God our Heavenly Father, counted and made righteous with imputed righteousness, justification, sanctification, and so forth. Well, I don't know about you, but that makes me want to shout. I'll tell you what, that's some good news for sinful mankind. And you know, you just wonder sometimes when you preach this message as hard as you can, the grace messages, we all do it. What is it people would want to reject about that? Well, the only thing I can think of is it would be their pride wants to do something in their flesh to help God save them. And that's in the very nature of man. Now, Paul said some additional things about the cross. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, in relation to what was accomplished there, it was a place of reconciliation. It was a place where God made peace. And it was a place of judicial justification. We were justified. The law was taken out of the way and nailed to his cross. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 17, the Bible says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Paul tells us there that it is possible for the cross to be made of none effect. Now, when Paul said there, Christ sent me not to baptize, it's interesting that even though Paul mentions, right, one verse up, he says, I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Peter, James, and John, the other disciples, could have never made that statement and been telling the truth. Matthew 28, Mark 16, they had a specific commandment to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them that believe. So they had a specific commandment to baptize. Paul distinguishes his ministry from theirs, and I've heard men say over the years, well, the reason Paul said that is because he was an evangelist, and the pastors were to baptize, and the evangelists weren't. Listen, folks, if baptism was necessary for salvation, Paul would have been baptizing everybody he came in contact with. He said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And then he says, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, what is it about the wisdom of words that would make the cross of none effect? Well, it must have to do with man's wisdom apart from God's wisdom. You see, today, if you listen to man's wisdom, you'll hear all kind of things said about how a person can be justified. If, for example, we have a lot of Seventh-day Adventists that live around us. The college that right there in Collegedale is right outside Chattanooga. And, you know, those people believe that you and I have basically received the mark of the beast because we worship on Sunday and not on Saturday. Now, you can look at the Mormons, you can look at Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists. All of those groups that preach a work salvation, and it always can go back to one thing, and that is some man somewhere claim, or woman, in many instances, some man or woman claiming to have a special revelation from God apart from the Word of God. Like the Book of Mormons and all this other junk that goes on. When Paul talks about preaching the cross, he said, not with wisdom of words, not in man's wisdom. He said, all that does is make the cross of Christ of none effect. And I'll tell you, I've heard that happen time and time again, even among some who call themselves fundamentalists. I listened to a lot of radio. I traveled for years for Blue Cross and drove over a million miles when I was traveling for them. And that's a lot of radio time. And I would hear preachers get on there, and at times I would hear them preach the gospel just as clear as anybody ever preached it. And get right down to the end and say, now, if you'll confess your sins and repent of your sins and turn to the Lord, God will save you. And I'm thinking, man, you just ruined everything you said. You just made everything you said of none effect, because now you've given people something to do in the flesh that has nothing to do with their salvation. So it is possible for people to preach the cross and then turn around and make it of none effect by adding to or taking away from the fact that everything that was done at the cross was done, that was needed to be done, was done there at the cross on our behalf. Not only that, Paul says it can be made of none effect. He says it's also foolishness to the people. Look there in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Well, who's perishing today? Everybody that hadn't trusted Christ as their Savior. And if you say, how many times have we heard, oh, it just can't be that easy. You folks make it too simple. You believe in that cheap grace. Cheap grace? Grace that cost our Lord Jesus Christ His life, the suffering, His death, all of those things. There's nothing cheap about that, folks. It cost Jesus Christ. And it is absolute foolishness to many people today. And Paul says that. He says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But notice what else he says. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You see, it's the power of God to get people saved, and to those that are saved is the power of God. And that power, I believe that Paul's talking about there, has to do with what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2. Hold on here. We'll come back. Look over in Galatians chapter 2. You see, the cross ought to have an effect not only on our belief about salvation. Not only is the preaching of the cross that which brings salvation, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believes it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we know the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, buried, and rose again the third day. So the gospel is the power of God to salvation. The preaching of the cross is the power of God to salvation. But he says it's also the power of God to those that are saved. Well, notice what I believe that power is. It's outlined in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 19. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, if you were crucified with Christ, where does that mean you were spiritually when Christ died? You were there with Him. We were identified in His death, in His burial, and His resurrection. Look at Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ, notice, were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of the resurrection. You know what has to happen before a person can walk in newness of life? There's got to be death. There can't be resurrection without death. You can't raise living people from the dead. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. There's the death. Nevertheless, I live. If we've been planted together like we shall also be in life's resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You see, folks, what the cross tells us as saved people is that we don't have to be servants to sin. Because Christ took care of that back there at Calvary. He died for our sins. We were crucified with Him. Nevertheless, we live, yet not we. But Christ liveth in us. Christ lives in us. In the life which we now live, we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. So we have that assurance. We have that life of Christ residing in us. And the Christian life is not about us performing. It's about us allowing His life to live through us. That's the cross life that Paul is talking about when he talks about it's the power of God to the saved. Now, look over in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse... Well, let's just start in verse 1. We get the context. And you know what it is. It has to do with people being told that their salvation was not valid unless they're circumcised. In other words, if you're not circumcised, you can't be saved. Paul says there to those people in verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you, a little leaven leaveth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. You see, what Paul is saying there is that if you preach the cross, and then you turn around and tell people that there's something they need to do in their flesh to receive the benefit of the cross, it is no longer offensive. Because what is offensive to mankind is the idea that somehow he has nothing to do with his salvation. That's really what offends people. When you tell them, listen, there's not one cotton-picking thing you can do, all you've got to do is trust Jesus, that's offensive to people because their nature says, oh no, I got to do my part. I had a man I worked with for years, and I talked to him time and again. And he said, you don't understand. He said, I believe Christ died on the cross for my sins, but that was his part. Now I got to do my part. And I said, what is your part? Well, I've got to live it. No, that's not salvation. You see, Paul said that if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Well, the answer is over in Galatians chapter 6. Notice in Galatians chapter 6. Here's the whole thing that goes on in religion today. In verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, that fair show, it simply means a public display. As many as desire to make a public display, a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, I was involved in a religion at one time that every month we reported our baptisms to the state association. And for 2 years, we led the state in baptisms with ease. We never had to report how many people were saved. All we had to say was how many people were baptized. There was a church in Chattanooga about a year ago. It was in the paper that a real revival had broke out there, and in one weekend, they had baptized close to 400 people. They said they were baptizing them in the lakes and the swimming pools and in the everywhere they could find. And not one word in that whole article said anything about anybody being saved. But you know what? A lot of people equates water baptism with salvation. When I was 12 years old, I walked down a church aisle, shook the preacher's hand, filled out a little card, and they said I was saved. So 2 weeks later, I got baptized. 6 years later, started preaching. About 7 years after that, heard the gospel for the first time. And when I heard the gospel is the power of God to salvation, I could never, ever remember having heard the gospel proclaimed. And I said, well, I must be lost because I never heard the gospel. And finally, I trusted Christ. But the fact is that much of what's done in religion today, getting people to walk down an aisle, fill out the card, be baptized, is so they can count them. So they can keep records. So they can boast in their, so they can make a public display. That's exactly what he's saying. And now notice verse 13. What's interesting, and this would apply today, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, neither they themselves who compel people to be baptized believe that it has anything to do with their salvation. They understand there's not, but they do it. Why? But desire to have you circumcised, they may glory in your flesh. Paul says, but God forbid, that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. You see, folks, every time I hear about somebody getting saved, and we've had several people in the last year saved as a result of the internet ministry. You know what? I never try to equate that in any way with me or a specific person. It's just the cross. It's the preaching of the cross. It's the presentation of the clear, unadulterated gospel of Christ that brings about salvation. And so Paul said, God forbid. That's a pretty strong statement. God forbid. God would not allow, he said, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now, one last passage. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. The preaching of the cross brings suffering. If you water it down, change it, adjust it, the suffering goes away. The preaching of the cross gives us something to glory in besides man and his flesh and his works. But the sad truth is there are those today in religion that Paul says are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, you know, a lot of times people get upset with grace preachers, and particularly, I guess when I say that, I mean me primarily, but I'm kind of bad about this, or I've gotten better, but, you know, condemning people's religion, you know, it's, well, I find that there are some certain, you know, there are people that we might have minor differences with that are saved, and there's no doubt about that. But when I'm talking about people that preach another gospel, that deny salvation by grace through faith, I believe those people ought to be marked, identified, and exposed for everything they are. False teachers. And as a matter of fact, Paul, he mince no words about that. Notice what he said in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Paul said to the Colossians, he said, set your affections on things above. Set your affections there. You see, there's a lot of people today who are enemies, he said, of the cross of Christ. They might not appear to be. They might look religious. They might look to be the most godly people, the most moral people in the community. But let me tell you something. Anybody that denies the truth of salvation by grace and reconciliation by the blood of Jesus Christ is an enemy of the cross. Whether they are identified as not or not, and Paul really nails it right down. He says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. They were preaching what they were preaching for self-gain. And man, is there a lot of that going on today? Whose God is their belly. And he said, whose glory is in their shame, and they mind earthly things. And you know, I was thinking about that as we were driving up here today, that verse, mind earthly things. Usually when we think about that, you know, what most people want to say is they you know, the earthly things, or drinking, smoking, running around, doing all kinds of stuff like that. Well, you know what? There were some earthly things that were associated with Jewish religion. The keeping of the law, all those things. And that's what many times, that's what much of the time is being taught. Now, well, look in Titus, and I think it's pretty well identified what we're talking about. You see, the Apostle Paul, we received somewhat some resistance, but man, Paul had it on every side. He had it from the Gentiles he was preaching to, but the biggest resistance he had was from the religious rulers of the Jewish religion. He said in Titus chapter 1, verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, notice, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Well, what do you expect the circumcision was teaching? I'd say they're probably teaching the law, wouldn't you? Why were they doing it? For money? Because it was beneficial. Paul said, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. So I don't have to stand up here tonight and identify by name people that are enemies of the cross of Christ. You can identify that by the Word of God. You listen, people, you hear what's coming forth from the mouth, try it by the Scriptures. Don't take what I say as fact, try it by the Scriptures. Always do that, no matter who the preacher is. And when you hear a man talking about being justified by some other means than simply the cross of Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ and the gospel grace of God, mark that man and understand that he's an enemy of the cross. And there are multitudes of them. All right, I'm going to stop there for tonight. Time's about up. Does anybody have a question or anything you'd like to add? I must have done a good job.
Very good.
Or either I didn't give you enough to think about to ask a question.
It's absolutely wonderful.
Yeah. All right. Well, I appreciate you being here. And those of you that are on the tune in on the internet, we're thankful for you being there tonight. And hope that you'll be tuned in again next week. Who's going to be here next week?
Not sure. You can come back.
Next week is to be announced. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the wonderful instruction of it, for the clarity of it. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that you went there willingly in our behalf, and you became everything that we are, and you received all the punishment that we deserved. And you justified us, reconciled us, made peace. We thank you for all that, and we pray that we would be faithful ambassadors to proclaim that message at every opportunity, to do everything that we can to make people see this glorious truth of what was accomplished through your death, burial, and resurrection. And we pray that we'd be ambassadors that would be faithful in the ministry you've called us into. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.